Well, our text this morning will come from the book of Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and we're on page 974 in your pew Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 3. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law." Freedom must be preserved, and liberty should be guarded. And that's Paul's message to you. That's his message to the Galatians. Freedom must be guarded. Because of what he has said in this letter to the Galatians, and in this letter, what is he saying? He is preserving and defending and promoting the one true gospel. That there is a right and the wrong way to believe. There is truth and there is error. And he is in blood earnest with these people because they are sliding into error. And so here he is. He is defending and promoting truth. And so he says to stand. Liberty has to be guarded. One of the framers of the Constitution, of our own republic, asked, "What have y'all been up to?" When he was asked, "What have you been doing in the Constitutional Convention? What have you provided?" And the answer was, "A republic, if you can keep it." Liberty must be preserved. Truth must be guarded. And so here's the Apostle Paul, and he is defending the freedom which Christ has purchased for us. He has defended his own ministry, his own office as an apostle. He has defended the message, and the way he's defended the message, he's pulled out these ancient sacred texts. He's pulled out one Old Testament text after another, saying his message is not new, it is not novel. And here he is showing that his preaching is the same preaching. It is the same gospel which saved Old Testament believers. He's talked about the purity and the beauty of the church, that this church is established. She's established by a written word, a written promise. And she is free. She is not in bondage. She is a child of promise. And he says, "We belong to the Jerusalem above, which is our mother." That's all in chapter 4. He's been pressing this robust argument to preserve the truth of the gospel. And now here's his clincher. For freedom, for liberty, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore. It's the same language he will use when he talks about the whole armor of God. That you put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand in the day of evil. It's a standing fast. It is a holding fast. It is a holding your ground. You stand fast. And look at verse 1. You stand firm, therefore, based on everything that I've said, therefore, because you are justified not by works of the law, but through faith in Christ, therefore, stand fast. And because you are children of promise, stand fast. And because you have received the adoption as sons, stand fast. Liberty must be guarded. And freedoms must be preserved. How are these freedoms being threatened in Galatia? Well, you have the false teachers. False teaching is always destructive. It matters what you believe. Eternity is at stake with what you believe. And what is at stake in Galatia? Nothing less than the souls of people Paul loves. What is the false teaching? The false teaching is you need to believe in Christ and you must be circumcised. And you must be in submission to all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. The false teaching is, if you would really be saved, and if you would truly be admitted into full membership of the church, then you must not only trust in Christ and believe in Him, you must also submit to the whole ceremonies and the rituals, the sacrifices, the feast days, everything associated with Old Testament law. And the false teachers are saying, look, you're being brought into a Jewish faith. You need to become Jews in order to become part of a Jewish faith. And so how does Paul combat this false teaching? Paul says, yes, they are being brought into this Old Testament faith. Yes, the Gentiles, non-Jews, are being brought into this vine. And the message which saved Old Testament believers is the exact same message that saves believers today. And it is a message of freedom. It is a message of pardon and forgiveness. Now, Old Testament believers, the way they showed their faith was different. All right? The way they practiced their faith was through ceremonies and the rituals and the sacrifices. When you read the book of Leviticus, the way they practiced their faith did look different. And there was a long list of commands and rituals regarding worship, what clothing the priests needed to wear, how you do the sacrifices. It's all there. But what Paul is saying is, what the apostles were saying is, we're in a new season. It is a new season now. And the very first church council held in Acts chapter 15, addressed this very issue. And the question was this: should the Gentiles, should the non-Jews who are believing in Christ, should the Gentiles adopt Old Testament ceremonial law? Should Gentiles become Jews? And the thundering answer from the first Jerusalem Council in Acts 15 is no. That we believe we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus, even as they are. So then what's the point of Old Testament sacrifices and ceremonies? Why have them in the Bible? Well, because they're teaching. They're teaching points. It was training Old Testament believers in a vocabulary like sin, vocabulary of sacrifice, vocabulary of atonement. It's training Old Testament believers in a language. And then when Christ comes in the fullness of times, Jesus fulfills all of that Old Testament language. Jesus is the perfect priest. Jesus is the final sacrifice. Christ is the atonement. He is the one who makes satisfaction of God's justice. It's all fulfilled in Him. And so that's why now, why is it that our worship looks different from Old Testament worship? Why? Old Testament worship would have been very aesthetically pleasing. Beautiful. Beautiful music, beautiful buildings, beautiful ceremonies. So why do we not worship that way now? Why does our service today look different? Well, because we're on this side of Christ and the resurrection. And Christ, the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the truth, the beauty of the gospel has now fulfilled all of the material beauty that we see in the Old Testament. The temple itself fulfilled in Christ. Christ is the temple, and His body is now the temple. So what is Paul saying? Look at verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The false teaching in Galatia was, you need to go back to Old Testament ceremonial law. And what's implied there is that you can earn your salvation. That there are things that you can do to save yourself. Now, Old Testament believers didn't believe that. But the false teachers were teaching that. Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Therefore, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, to Old Testament believers, to David, to Moses, to Aaron, ceremonial law wouldn't seem like a slavery to them. No, their hearts have been made new. They love the Lord. They delight in worship. It didn't seem like a slavery or a yoke to them. But what are the false teachers saying? The false teachers are laying ceremonial requirements, not just as a teaching point. For Old Testament believers, it's a teaching point. For the false teachers in Galatia, they are laying ceremonial law not just as a teaching point, but as a way of salvation. This is how you are saved. How are you saved? By submitting to circumcision. How are you saved? By following the Old Testament sacrifices and feast days and festivals. And the way Paul responds in this letter, he is responding, defending the purity and the power of the gospel, that you are saved. You are justified. You are made right before God. You're accepted and counted righteous before God, not through ceremonial observance or moral effort. You are counted righteous before God solely by believing in Christ who has come. How does that save you? How does believing in Christ save you? Well, because you're trusting in a perfect obedience. It is a perfect record of obedience. Do not, Paul says, submit to a yoke of slavery. Do not submit to the false teaching that there are things that you must do or perform in order to be saved. And so then this spiritual liberty, what is the liberty which Christ has purchased for us? That's really our question. What is the freedom that must be guarded? What is the liberty that ought to be preserved? I want to say, first of all, it's not a political liberty. It's not what Paul is speaking of here. He's not speaking of an economic freedom. He's not speaking of social liberties. No, he's speaking of spiritual liberties. He's speaking of spiritual freedom. He's speaking to this fact that when you and I are brought into this world, we are brought in as slaves. We're brought in as servants of sin and Satan. We're brought in as servants and slaves to human opinion. We're brought in as servants and slaves. And Paul is saying Christ has delivered you from that yoke of bondage. It is a spiritual freedom. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. We're going to sing those words in a few minutes. It is a spiritual liberty. First of all, Christ came to free you from the guilt of sin. And that's the first thing that needs to be preserved, is this liberty, freedom from the guilt of sin. What does guilt mean? Well, it means what you deserve. Right, there is a deserved penalty. And what does every sin deserve? What does every transgression call down from heaven? Every sin, even the smallest and slightest, every sin deserves nothing short of the wrath and the curse of God that is unmixed. That it is a pure cup of wrath that must be drunk to the dregs. Every sin deserves the wrath and the curse of God. And that hand is pressed down on the conscience of men. Every time the gospel is preached, every time the Bible is accurately proclaimed, people feel, they know. You know it. You feel it down in your soul. You know it in your bones that there is something not right. It's an itch that you can't scratch. You know that there is something not right with yourself, not right between you and other people, not right between you and God. You know that there is something that is out of sorts. And when you trace it, when you peel back all the layers like an onion, when you peel it down to its core, what is it? It's guilt. It's sin. Christ came to free you from the guilt of sin. How does Jesus free you from the guilt of sin? He doesn't just say to you, don't worry about it, it will be okay. If you're living in rebellion against Him, He doesn't say to you, it's all right. Don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal. No. How did Christ deal with your guilt? He didn't just pronounce, don't worry. Now, the way Christ has dealt with your guilt is He has gone to Calvary's hill. He has bled. He has died. He has shed His blood. How has Christ dealt with your guilt? He has nailed it to the cross. He has taken your sin. This is the gospel, that your sin is credited, it is given, it is imputed to Him. Your sin is laid on His shoulders. And His righteousness is given to you as a garment. It's a double exchange. Your sin is given to Him, and His righteousness is given to you. So that now you are no longer guilty. Your guilt has been washed away. Where has it been washed away? Not in the court of human opinion, but in the court of heaven. And it's washed away by the blood of Jesus. For freedom, this is the freedom that Christ has purchased for you. It is a freedom from guilt and shame. That's why the gospel is the most beautiful, glorious message in the world. That's why we can sing Psalm 32 with smiles on our face and joy in our hearts, because this is the most beautiful message you could ever hear. That the guilt, the shame, the misery of sin, you don't have to live under that cloud. For freedom, Christ has set you free. He set you free from guilt when He went to the cross. And now, as you believe in Him, you trust in Him, you're united to Him, you're justified. We like to justify ourselves, and the gospel teaches us you can't justify yourself. Only God can do that. And how does God justify you? Oh, He looks at you and counts you righteous. No more condemnation now you dread. So first of all, he frees you from guilt. Second thing he frees you from is the power of sin. He frees you from the guilt of sin. He also frees you from the power of sin. And that's the beauty of it. He's freeing you from slavery to sin and to Satan. He is releasing you from those chains. How often is it that you and I, we find ourselves trapped in a self-destructive pattern of sin? And we get into a spiritual rut. Oh, how often does this happen? And you find yourself in the rut and you can't yank yourself out. And you feel like you are literally in those spiritual chains and you cannot transform yourself. You can't make yourself better. What does Jesus do? What does Christ do with souls that are trapped? They're in a straitjacket. They are bound with the chains of sin. What does he do? He frees you. He releases you. And he releases you not through some pattern of moral effort. No, it's not some schedule of self-help. No, the way he frees you is he goes to the cross. And then he bleeds for that sin. He dies for that sin so that it will be pardoned. And then what he does is he takes that same blood and he applies that infinitely powerful blood to your own conscience and your soul. And that blood washes away not only the guilt of sin, but also the power of sin. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, I have been crucified with Christ. You're crucified with him. Your old man is crucified with him. He'll say earlier in this letter to the Galatians, I have been crucified with him. Your old self is done away and the new self has come. Jesus frees you from the power of sin. He's gone to the cross that it might be pardoned. And now what does he do? He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. And what does he do at the right hand of the Father? He makes intercession for the sinners, for the transgressors, for the rebels, so that they come to him, they're drawn to him, but then they're not only drawn to him, they are made like him. How would you summarize the gospel in one sentence? Christ saves sinners. And that's it. Christ saves sinners. He saves them from guilt. He saves them from the power of sin. He sends you the Holy Spirit. No, it's the Spirit. We are supernaturalists. We live by the Spirit. We walk by the Spirit. It is not a life lived in the flesh. It is a life lived in the Spirit. This chapter that we're now in chapter 5, that's where Paul's going to go. That we walk now after the Spirit. We are Spirit-led people. We're not flesh-led people. We're Spirit-led people. You're freed from the power of sin. You don't have to be in bondage to that way of living anymore. You don't have to speak that way anymore. You don't have to carry yourself in that manner anymore. And the way you're transformed. See, the Galatians were trying to live through this pattern of self-effort, self-help. Paul is saying, do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has set you free. He set you free from guilt. He set you free from the power of sin. He set you free from self-justification, from earning your way to heaven. What is the problem of legalism in Galatia and the problem of legalism today? Well, it is this spiritually poisonous program of earning your way to God, earning your favor with God. And what Paul is saying is you are sons. You are chosen, adopted sons. You no longer have to earn your favor. We all know those people who you can never do enough to please them. And it doesn't matter how much you do, how much you perform, you will never please these people. God is not like that. God is not like that friend or, tragically, even that family member who can never be pleased. He looks at you and He is pleased. You're not in bondage to Him. And the reason He can look at you and be pleased is not because of what you've done. He knows you will never, you'll never measure up, and He'll tell you. The reason He can look at you and be pleased is because He looks at His Son and He's pleased. He delights in His Son, and He delights in those who are in union with His Son. And He says to you, not only is it impossible for you to earn your way to Me, it's also not necessary. I am freely choosing to love you despite your sin. This is beautiful. The way our fathers in the faith, sometimes you can read what our fathers in the faith have said about the gospel and it stirs your soul. It is beautifully moving to read what our father in the faith, John Calvin, says about this text. That the Father looks at sinners, He looks at believers who are still wrestling with sin. And He looks at you not with the eye of a stern taskmaster. He looks at you with the eye of a father who loves his children despite. Fathers, you and I, we love our children despite. A lot of times we love them because. There are a lot of things we love about our children. But there are times during the day when we love our children despite. They're not perfect, and neither are we. The Father looks at His children with an eye of favor and delight because He loves His Son and they are in union with His Son. And so you're free. Christ has set you free from the guilt and the power of sin. He has set you free from a pattern of self-justification. And He has set you free from the sting of death. He set you free from the curse of death. What will happen at the last day? Death will be reversed. And this body, this dust that will be placed in the ground will be gathered back up. And all the cells and the molecules and the atoms, the bones, the skin, they're all put back together. And death itself is reversed. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Christ has purchased that freedom for you. Christ has removed that sting of death. The curse has been reversed. Well, we didn't even get to verses 2 and 3. We'll get to those next week. But you take that verse 1. You take these words. Liberty has to be guarded. Spiritual freedoms must be preserved. They have to be preserved against false teaching. They have to be preserved against self-righteousness, works righteousness. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Well, this is part of Paul's clincher. This is before he moves into speaking of the ethics of the Christian and the way the Christian lives. He is nailing down his theological argument that the gospel is that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And that pure gospel has to be kept and guarded. So you trust in the Lord Jesus. For freedom, he says, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Would you pray with me?